I'm a little under the weather this morning, so our normal hugs and handshakes aren't going to happen, which I look forward to. So at least next week I want double. So you guys got to come back for that. Anyway, I think I'm past contagious, and so as we'll see in the message this morning, I don't have to yell out unclean, unclean. But I am going to kind of isolate myself just a little bit to be safe. We're in Luke chapter 5. We're going to be looking at actually verses 12 through 16. Hear now the word of God. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. That's part of the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would help us understand why this event took place, why it was recorded in your holy word, what it tells us of you and the call here in our own lives when we read of such an encounter. Help us, Father, to plumb the depths of it and walk away wiser than we walked in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wasn't raised in what could be called a Christian home. Like many people, we didn't practice any type of religion beyond what I call the vapors of the Judeo-Christian culture in which we live. You know, it just was the way people were. As time goes by, those vapors, I don't know if you've noticed, have become a very thin mist. That the basic ethics of Christianity are becoming less and less known, less and less practiced. I was watching this last week, a conservative guy on a link that came my way, and he was explaining to people that when somebody closes their eyes and bows their head, they may be praying. That's what people do. Like, he felt like people don't even know that that's something that people might do. Close their eyes, bow their head, and it's an act of prayer. And the parlance of Christian has just hit the exits. This idea of understanding what certain phrases mean. It was once commonly understood if you said crossing the Jordan. Like, we knew it, crossing the Jordan. We knew it, the writing is on the wall. We knew what a scapegoat was. And I think we still kind of understand those terms, but I don't think we understand where they came from and that they actually originate in the scriptures. And what did they mean when they first were revealed to us? That is just gone. People don't understand those types of things. I think that's the case in the passage before us. When I first looked at this passage, I thought to myself, how can I make this relevant to the people who will be hearing me give this sermon? Because I've never met a leper. Do you know any lepers? You probably have not met any lepers. And the whole idea of a religious cleansing at best seems kind of odd. And yet that's what we have here. We have a leper. We have a religious cleansing. What does that mean? Why is this even in the text? You see, if we read the Bible, especially the New Testament, with mere 21st century Western eyes, things are very confusing. We'll find ourselves in a text like this, scratching our heads with an itch that does not heal. Deuteronomy 28:27. Like, we know we can't figure it out, but if we read the New Testament with an understanding of the Old Testament, we begin to see how significant this encounter actually was. With all the illnesses by which Jesus was surrounded, why a leper? And then why send the leper to a priest? Recognizing this, we've already learned how corrupt the church was at the time of Christ, how corrupt the priests were. Just read Matthew 23 and you'll see Jesus' opinion of the priests of his era. Yet he still says, go see the priest. Why does he tell the leper, don't tell anyone? I don't know if you've noticed this, but my general approach to a passage of Scripture kind of originates out of the third question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It asks and answers this question, what do the Scriptures principally teach? The answer, the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. That is the way I look at the Scriptures. That's the way I want to teach the Scriptures. I want to tell you, what does the Bible say about God? I have to say, my primary goal, if you were to ask me, what response would you like to have from your congregation? What is the application? What is the primary application? I think the primary application that I would desire to see in you is the worship of God. That your application comes immediately with the praising of God. Because you've learned things about God that you maybe didn't know. You just got a little deeper or a little higher in terms of your understanding of the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the power of God. What do we learn about God in this encounter? And what call do we find in our lives as we read of this exchange between Jesus and this leper? And since Jesus taught that all of Scripture is about Him, it's all about Him, what do we learn of Christ? It should be our prayer that our thoughts are expanded in regard to these things as Jesus encounters this man, as Luke puts it, full of leprosy. Luke, the physician, takes it a little further than the other gospel writers. He wasn't just a leper, he was full of leprosy. It is my wonderful task as a pastor to help us all answer these questions. And not just answer the questions as if this is merely academic, but respond accordingly. The Bible is not a novel. It is truly the way we should always read the Bible. James puts it this way, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. That word intently means determined to do. Let us not read, let us not study statically, but dynamically, vigorously, as if we're learning how to operate very dangerous but very necessary equipment. Let us not be like Uzzah, who took a casual disposition when it came to the holiness of God and just decided it was okay to touch the ark. Let our hearts recognize the fearfulness of the enterprise. Let's not go and exercise this in a casual way. And it happened when he was in a certain city, and that was probably Capernaum, by the way, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. One is hard-pressed to find a condition in Scripture more dreadful than leprosy. Not merely because of the discomfort of the disease, but also because the disease ushered its carrier into a condition of contempt and isolation. The leper was banished. The leper was in exile, removed from those who would love and comfort him. We read in Leviticus 13, 44 and 40, or 45 and 46, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean, he shall live alone, his dwelling shall be outside the camp. Beyond that, because the leper was unclean, he could not even be touched by a person. You were not allowed to touch the leper. Now, I don't want to get overly psychological here, but especially after COVID and the non-legislated yet magisterial pressure to isolate, we found there were numerous side effects of this isolation that took place. A lot of young psychologists who I write letters of recommendation for, young women, are going into the field to be prepared to handle the young children and the long-term negative effects that this has had upon them. But even the AMA has recently cited things like anxiety, depression, suicidal ideation, and all sorts of psychological maladies that have resulted from this isolation that we created in that 3-year period. But there were also physical effects, heart disease, increased strokes, diabetes, dementia. All these things are exacerbated because of the way we handled this disease. Truly, the way we handled the disease was worse than the disease. The cure was worse than the disease, at least in the long-term analysis. Not to mention the people who had to die alone in hospitals because they weren't allowed visitors. I mean, I think we underestimate just how horrible it is to be isolated, to be alone. And simply put, even in man's unfallen estate, there was only one thing that the Bible says wasn't good, right? In the 6 days of creation, right? It was good, it was good, it was good. There was only one thing that wasn't good. And we read it in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Keep in mind, if you want to punish somebody who's already in prison, you put them in isolation, solitary confinement. But that's the case, my point here, is with a leper. They're not just suffering, they're suffering alone. And this leper somehow knew enough about Jesus to find him and fall on his face and implore him, beg him for what he desired. Notice that the leper is both confident and deferential. Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me. See, he's confident that Christ can heal him. But he offers that conditional conjunction, if you are willing. He's deferential. Christ has no obligation to heal him. You can do it if you want. One might ask, why wouldn't he? I mean, sometimes when I'm writing my sermons and I put the passages there, I write a bunch of questions to myself, right? Just go, you know, what pops into my head? One of my first questions is, why wouldn't he heal him? Yet at the same time, we have to recognize this, that most of the people, even alive during the time of Christ, didn't get healed. Most of the people throughout the course of human history don't get healed. If we understand it even more deeply, when it gets right down to it, we're all going to die of something, right? We're all going to die of a disease. We're all going to die of an accident. There's going to be something, and God can prevent it. But there comes a time when he says, I'm not going to prevent it. You're going to be with me now. It's time for you to be with me. So sometimes he's not willing for that because he's willing for something else. And be prepared for that because it's on our calendars, right? It's some part of our future. But of course, in this case, and there's a reason for this, as we'll see, Jesus was willing. But then he did something that appears to be at odds with something we've already learned, right? You were not allowed to touch a leper, that you would be unclean if you touched the leper. But he touched the leper. It's here that we need to grasp the unique and incorruptible office of Jesus. I don't know about you, you know, sometimes we read Old Testament ordinances and passages and ceremonial statutes. And I mean, be honest, sometimes it gets laborious. You're reading about the construction of the temple and how many pillars there's going to be and where they're going to put this and that. And I almost feel like I want to call, you know, some of my guys who are construction workers to help me figure out. Then you see people will draw pictures of things, and that kind of helps a little bit. My mind doesn't work that way. But you read that and you realize it's God's word. And since God's word is all about Christ, then you start looking at it going, what is this telling me of Christ? We're going to do that. We're going to have a little exercise right now in that. In Exodus 30, 22 through 29, we read this. And the Lord said to Moses, take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. You realize, by the way, the word anoint translated into the Greek was the word Christ, right? With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the table and all of its utensils and the lampstand and its utensils and the altar of incense. And the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils and the basin and its stand, you shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. And right now, if you're just kind of reading through Exodus, you're waiting for something more exciting to take place. But here's the point that I want to make in the very last verse. Whatever touches them will become holy. And recognizing that the Old Testament, as Jesus taught, was about him. The bottom line here is, so far, from Jesus being made unholy by the leper is made holy by him. He touches the leper, and the leper is made holy. And I guess the obvious question is, have you been touched? Have you been made holy? You might go, well, how would I know? You would know because your eyes are opened and your ears hear and your heart is beating and his spirit bears witness to your spirit that he is your father. If that has happened, then you've been touched by Christ. And that which was unholy has now been made holy. Let's not underestimate what a remarkable thing that is. We have no distant Savior, but one who was made flesh and he dwelt among us. He was tempted in all things, yet without sin. He came and he touched the world. You know, in the scriptures, illness is used often metaphorically for sin, right? We read in Isaiah, by his stripes we are healed. And sometimes faith healers will use that for the healing of a disease or what have you. But really, you know, Jesus was the master physician. But what he was really coming to heal us of was sin and death. You know, he could have said no to the leper. He could have said, no, I'm not willing. You know, there are other things that I'm going to concern myself with at this point. But there is one thing I think we need to recognize that we are promised an affirmative response to when we, like this leper, implore Jesus, when we come to Christ. And we're going to see it clearly later in this very gospel when a crucified and dying criminal, somebody who had really nothing to boast about in terms of his own ethics, makes this petition in Luke 23:42-43. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. If in sincerity of heart you've called upon the name of the Lord, if you said, save my soul, that is a petition to which he never says no. The answer is always yes, yea and amen, always. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So the episode takes a little bit of an unusual turn here. Although it would not have been unusual for a knowledgeable Israelite. You see, the healing is not done in isolation. The leper was in isolation, but the healing was not done in isolation. There's a message which attends the healing, similar to word and sacrament. Just so you know, we believe in two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, but you see the phrase word and sacrament because if you don't have an explanation of the sacrament means nothing. It's just you're engaging in some activity. You need to understand what you're doing at some level. You get what you're doing. It's got to be pronounced to the people so that everybody here in the room knows what's going on. Similar to believe and be baptized, or repent and be baptized. Jesus would have this healed man offer what he called a testimony. Now, what is the nature of this testimony? That's the we often give our testimony, but here we have an event that has a testimony. What is it? Well, first, the testimony is to the priest. Offer a testimony to them. The them is referring to the priest. Interestingly enough, as I mentioned earlier, the priest had become corrupt. And many, and I think, argue pretty substantially that one of the reasons for this was that the priest would be held inexcusable in the rejection of Christ once they participated in cleansing, doing the ritual cleansing of somebody that Jesus had healed. It would become a testimony against them. Yet at the same time, and that might ring true, but at the same time, Jesus was yielding to the commands of Moses. Jesus was a good churchman. He was doing what people in church are supposed to do. Because the church is the means by which God maintains and preserves his message throughout the course of history, is it not? Right? It's the gates of hell will not prevail against what? The church. So even though the church at that time had become corrupt, it was still God's church, and God was going to end it and start the new covenant church nonetheless. It was still the church. And the church had a job to do. But I think more profoundly than rendering the priests inexcusable, again, if you look in the Old Testament, and if you read these things in the Old Testament, it might be a labor. And yet now you've got to look at it and go, well, what is this offering, this cleansing? What takes place? The testimony, the offering, this whole exchange that would take place between the leper and the priest consisted of two clean living birds. One of them was killed and the other dipped in the blood and released into an open field. Similar to the scapegoat, right? You know, there's one that is killed, and one that is set free. We have an offering here where one is dead and the other one's alive. Let me just tell you, and I hope that somehow deep in your minds and hearts, there's something exciting is happening here because this is written 1,500 years before the birth of Christ. I mean, the marvelous nature of the Word of God, the marvelous nature of the Gospel. Truly, the Gospel is proclaimed in Genesis 3:15 for the first time. The Old Covenant is a covenant of grace, and it was anticipating Christ. And what you have here is you've got one live bird and one dead bird, but how would there be redemption that would include somebody who's dead and yet at the same time, somebody who's alive? Where are we going to find that? And we find that in Christ, who though he dies, yet he lives. The message is the same message. And even though it was written 1,500 years before the birth of Christ, it was the message that God wanted to have happen in the healing of a leper, not to mention on the Day of Atonement and other days, he's going, look at it, you need to understand that the redemption of mankind includes somebody dying and somebody being alive. And yet if you read the Old Testament, it's always just one person. How could that happen? It happens with the death and resurrection of Christ. That's the message. No wonder Jesus made a priority of it. No wonder Jesus said, look, you've been healed, but don't go out and tell anybody. The first thing you need to do is go to the priest, and that message needs to be conveyed. The gospel resides there in seminal form. All the elements of worship should, at one level or another, contain this similar message. Everything needs to point in that direction. This leper who had been isolated and shunned. I mean, I don't want to underestimate how devastating that is, to be in that condition. He's shunned from the people of God, is now to be welcomed back as one who by the grace of God is clean. I don't know what he enjoyed more, feeling good or being among the people that he loved and loved him. We see, friends, of a similar yet difficult blessing in the very, very neglected practice of church discipline, do we not? There is the painful process of confronting the sinner who refuses to repent. But I've noticed this over the years as a pastor of a church for a long time, where this does take place from time to time. There can also be the very uncomfortable process of welcoming the sinner back, lest he be overwhelmed, Paul writes, by excessive sorrow. It's nothing new. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about excommunicating somebody. And then in 2 Corinthians, and they don't know for sure if it's the same person, but they tend to think the same person has now repented, but they don't want to welcome them back. And Paul's going, look, this person's going to be overtaken by excessive sorrow if you don't welcome them back. Church can be very uncomfortable when sinners arrive. And it is. I mean, it's, you know, you say that, and it is. There's kind of a humor to it, but there have been times when sinners have repented, and people have indicated to me in no uncertain terms, if that person's welcome back, I'm out. Regardless of the conditions that we make for that person, we will sit down and go, no, they're welcome back, but here are the conditions of their repentance, and they need to do this, and they can't do that, because we recognize that there is a potential weakness in them. I want to go on record here to say that I prefer to pastor a church of sinners over a church of people who don't want to be around them. Amen. Don't say amen too loud, because then you can classify yourself as... No, just kidding. Jesus had told the leper to tell no one. Well, the best thing the leper could have done as an example of his gratitude would have been to simply obey, right? And I don't know if he got overly excited, you know, in Luke it says the report went around concerning him all the more, right? So Luke doesn't indict the guy, but if you read it in Mark puts the crosshairs right on the guy. It was the leper who went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news. And Jesus could no longer enter a town. Well, you know, I read probably a half a dozen to a dozen reasons why Jesus potentially could have told them, tell no one. But I think in the text, it seems to indicate that Jesus had things to do, and his popularity and the kind of the massive throngs of people around him, he was trying to maintain that till the proper time. But, you know, God still works through our weaknesses. But the fact that Jesus was disobeyed there and was surrounded by people and incapable of doing the things that he might have wanted to do at some level, it did not bring him to a position of lethargy. Like I told you, I'm a little under the weather right now, right? So one of the things I enjoy about being a little under the weather is I don't feel quite as guilty about doing nothing. You know, everybody gets that, right? But, you know, at some point you gotta go, okay, I feel good enough to do this, right? I feel good enough to pray. I feel good enough to read the Bible. I feel good enough to, you know, finally make myself something to eat, clean my own dish and what have you. Jesus did not use this as an excuse for lethargy. I think William Hendrickson put it nicely when he said, so again and again, this is how Jesus would respond. Jesus would withdraw himself and steal away to lonely places. This withdrawal also had a positive purpose, namely to pour out his heart in prayer in order that the reservoirs of his body and soul might be replenished from his Father's inexhaustible resources. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do pray, thanking you that throughout the course of history, you've revealed your plan of salvation. And you revealed it here in this encounter that Jesus had with this leper. And so, Father, we do pray that we would learn from it, that we would rejoice in it, that we would recognize that the deeper message here is not that a leper was healed, but that the cleansing process, the religious ordinance, reveals that though Jesus died, yet he lives. And because he lives, we live. And we do pray, Father, I pray that everybody in this room will have been touched by Christ. And being touched, eyes open, ears opened, true spiritual hearts beating, and the knowledge of you, Father, would be real and deep. And we pray in his name. Amen.